Good morning and greetings to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to be with you once again, and especially on this particular Sunday, as whether you are aware or not, this is the Sunday that's called Reformation Sunday, for it was just 503 years ago yesterday that God used a little-known monk by the name of Martin Luther in a little region of Germany to shake the world as well as the church, to reform it back into its pure bride that Christ has been making it. So today we gather together to worship God in spirit and in the truth of His Word, and in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let's be called to worship through God and His Word. Hear this from Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Would you join me now as we come before God's throne of grace in prayer? Our most loving and gracious, merciful and almighty Father in heaven, You are a great God, a loving God, a God whose everlasting arms are underneath us, bearing us up as Your dear precious children. Father, how we praise You that You are all-glorious, that the radiance of Your glory shines out everywhere as You have willed it to be. Father, I pray that even as we sing songs of worship, as we lift our prayers to You, as we hear Your word proclaimed, that in it and through it would be Your glory, and to You indeed would be all the glory alone. Father, we would come to You with many needs. There are several things for which we are thankful. We are thankful that You have brought Joel Pettit through his spinal cord stimulator procedure successfully. And now, Lord, let that grow into his spine well, so that once it's powered up next week, it might alleviate a great deal of pain for him. We trust You in all things. And Father, we are thankful for the spirit of trust and hope that is evidenced in Kristen Pettit as she is facing the news of renal cell carcinoma and the potential of whatever those treatments may be. As she prepares to meet with the doctors and specialists in a week's time from now, I pray that You would continue to grant her Your peace that You have been doing so far. Thank You that Gail England came through her ankle replacement surgery so abundantly well. We pray that the healing would continue there. Thank You for Connie Fink's successful back procedure. And we ask now, O Lord, that You might grant her sleep and rest so that healing could continue to take place as it needs to. Father, there are many needs as well, inside and outside our body of believers. Outside and all around us, we are fully aware that this week our nation faces a crossroads of sorts in its national election and in its statewide elections. Father, the outcomes are unknown to us. Oh, we all have our preferences and our thoughts, our convictions and our opinions. But help us more than anything, O Lord, to look to you, to pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, that we would know full well that your will is always good, acceptable, and perfect, no matter whether the outcome is agreeable to us in a whole or not. We will not trust in men or man's power, chariots, as the psalmist would have said. We will trust in you, for you are our God. Father, we pray for our church, and we ask, O Lord, that as we approach our ingathering service, you would be working in the hearts of the people known as Albion to produce within us and then to bring forth from us that spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. As we exult in who you are and what you have done and even yet what you promise to do for us through Christ Jesus, may our hearts come ready to receive, ready to share, ready to encourage, ready to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And may the ingathering offering itself be an abundance of blessing that is then turned around and used to bless so many others. Father, we look to you now as we turn to your word. As we've been looking back over our shoulder through history at how you use some of these great reformers, these men and women, to reshape your church, we are thankful for what you have done. We are thankful for the shoulders of those giants upon which we can stand and live our lives. Help us, Father, to look once again to your word this day and to give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, yesterday marked the 503rd anniversary of a great event. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. It was a seemingly innocuous event. The statements themselves would seem rather boring to many of us. But that event started a fire that would spread all across Europe and eventually bleed over into the founding of these United States a few centuries later. And out of all of this came what we call the Protestant Reformation. These are our roots historically, biblically, theologically. And out of this Reformation came five rallying cries. We've come to the last of the five solas of the Reformation now this morning. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the gloria. Be the glory, excuse me. This fifth and last summarizes all the others. We know that it is God's word alone, not churches or popes or councils, which reveal that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is alone our way of salvation. This comes to us by God's grace alone, not by our own willful decisions, which becomes ours, by faith alone, a gift from God, and not a list of works and good deeds or even of sacraments observed. And this alone brings glory to God. In Isaiah 48:11, we hear God saying through his prophet, "For my own sake, for my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." And in this phrase, Soli Deo Gloria, which is over 500 years old, we see how central God's glory is. And we learn also how that should shape our living. So let's start first with seeing why this became such a rallying cry for the reformers. In part, it was because there existed at that time what could be called a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. A theology of glory and a theology of the cross. Now, the problem which Luther ran into in his day was the theology of glory. It's not gone away. It's still with us this very day, all around us. But what is this theology of glory? Doesn't sound so bad, does it? But when you recognize that it has very little to do with God's glory and everything to do with man's, now you'll recognize the problem. In the Middle Ages, a couple of hundred years prior to Luther's day, man was rediscovering the power of human reasoning. He began to think that man could reach up to God with just his reason and intellectual powers. Now, the church picked up on this teaching and ran with it and used it in its own teaching. It taught that you, as man, could climb up to heaven and view God's glory yourself. This brought about seismic shifts in teaching in the church to believers everywhere. In the area of preaching in the gospel, for instance, people were told, if you do these things, if you observe these rites, heaven is opened to you. It affected Christian living. If you do these things, God will become obligated to you. He will owe you his grace and merits. The theology of the glory of man said this: faith is the means of gaining earthly material success that would eventually lead you to eternal rewards. In other words, to sum it up in one sentence, in something that I know you've heard before, God helps those who help themselves. A thoroughly unbiblical notion. Now let's contrast this theology of glory with the theology of the cross. Luther and others use the word of God to seek to correct this heresy. Faith, they taught, is joining Christ in his life, in his suffering, in his death. We cannot climb up to heaven. Instead, because we can't reach up to heaven and bring him down, God himself comes down to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. And being a Christian, then, is simply being faithful to Christ, no matter the cost. To sum this up in one phrase, and in a phrase that I know you're familiar with, it would say, take up your cross and follow me. We glory in the cross, in Christ, and in God alone. God's glory in the time of the Reformation was soon put back on display. So, if it glorifies God to take up our cross and follow him, what is this glory that he receives and that he then displays as well? Well, it's really one of the most important truths of all Scripture. Oh, there are so many verses, but let me give you just a few examples. We've already heard one from Isaiah 48:11. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Or we can look to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, we hear this: even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's jump back to Isaiah, this time chapter 43, verses 6 and 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Well, then we can make another leap forward into another of Paul's letters, the letter to the Roman church, chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Well, let's go back to the prophets in the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, where we read this. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And then the Apostle John wrote in his epistle, chapter 7, verse 18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. God is always seeking to display his glory. And we who are his children, his adopted children, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, should long to strive to let his glory shine through us. Even as we hear in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that's the glory, but still we're wondering, what is this glory? We talk about it, but do we really know what God's glory is? Well, let me borrow a definition from another who's made a true pastoral career calling us to God's glory. Pastor John Piper, the retired minister from Bethlehem Baptist just down in the Twin Cities. Piper says this, the glory of God is the going public of his infinite worth. Let me repeat that again. The glory of God is the going public of his infinite worth. So what is God's infinite value then? It is all of his attributes, but perhaps chiefly it is his holiness. It is the perfection of his great value, which gets put on display to us, his children, but yes, indeed, even to the whole world and even to the entire creation. Now in Romans 1:20 we read this, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Tie that in with what we know from the psalmist in chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we recognize his glory is on display. The supreme value of his worth is seen. Even we who are made in his image manifest the glory of God. So, God's glory is the public display of his holiness and all of his infinite perfections and attributes. Let me give you just one more verse to help reveal this from Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, we hear, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his. Now, one might expect this to say holiness in parallel with line 1. But no, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So here we see these two joined here. Glory is the radiance of his holiness. It's all on display through creation. He shines forth his infinite worth, his exceedingly great value, his absolute and total perfection for all to see. That's God's glory, and it's put out there for us. Now, the church in Luther's day was having a problem. But as God used these men and women to reform his church, the problem soon got solved. Soli Deo Gloria. As these reformers rediscovered to God alone be the glory, they saw this becoming the key. God's grace was recovered. Oh, no, not the need for grace. Because even the corrupted church in Rome spoke of the need for grace. No, it was the extent of this grace that was found once again in the Word. God's free sovereign grace was seen and proclaimed once again, even as we did 2 weeks ago when we looked at that sola gratia phrase from the Reformation. We are all in need of an all-sufficient, completely efficacious, effectively working grace of God. But the church was merely teaching that a grace made salvation possible. But that will never do. We need a grace that works, that makes salvation real, that is powerful to save. a merely potential salvation still leaves us dead and lost in our sins as much as ever. And this is needed, and the extent of that grace is necessary because our problem is real. We don't live in just a mere potential difficulty. If you would take the time to read through Romans chapter 1, especially verses 18 through 27, the rest of that chapter, you will hear how man is desperately in need of God's grace, and we need it to be His grace that works, not just makes salvation possible, because according to Romans 1, our difficulty isn't just a mere potential that has the chance of going off. No, no, no. We are there. We have rejected God. We've exchanged Him for our glory. Did you hear that clearly? We, as human beings, as God's creation, have exchanged what is of infinite worth and joy for a mud pie. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have rejected infinite joy and perfection for the fleeting pleasures and delights of this world. And yet it's for these pleasures and delights that we work so hard. We pursue them. We chase them. We try to achieve them and acquire them and hang on to them and find some way that we would never need to let them go. And what do we get out of all of this pursuit? We get Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Do you get that? Did you hear that clearly? The paycheck for all of our efforts to work for what is not of infinite value, God's holiness and glory, the paycheck you and I get in not pursuing that is death. Thank God that He gives us passages like we saw 2 weeks ago in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Paul said it in Romans 3:21 through verse 26, tying this reality of salvation with God's glory perfectly. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, God gets all the glory in all of this. Not man, not you, not me, not us together. In no way. It is God alone. He is just. He rightfully condemns us in our sins and pronounces the sentence of death and eternal damnation. But God is also the justifier. He takes that sentence of death upon Himself. He took our death and gave us His righteousness. Hear these words from 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The problem was, we were falling short of God's glorious holiness. Be holy, even as I am holy, God said. Without holiness, you will not see God. And the solution to this great difficulty, this ever real difficulty, was this. Colossians 2:13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. We see this in Scripture alone, which is our sole source of authority and sufficiency. In this book are everything that we need for life and godliness. And in that book, we read that it is God's Son alone who comes and takes on flesh, fulfills God's righteous demands, dies in our place. And that comes to us by God's grace alone. Not because we're so special, not because we're so unique, or simply because we are us, but because God loves. And this is then received by faith alone. Sola fide. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It isn't given to us through the ordinances or sacraments of a church. And if we would follow all this, indeed, we will find that everything indeed is soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Johann Sebastian Bach, that great and master composer of music, signed every one of his compositions with the letters S.D.G. Now, clearly you can tell those were not his initials. What was he doing by signing his compositions SDG? Every inscription of this was his grateful dedication of every single piece of music. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. I wonder, is the composition of your life signed SDG? Let's pray. Father, I would ask that your Holy Spirit in these past moments and even now would come and continue to transform our hearts, our very lives, so that your glory is put on display through us who are your children. And Father, we know that your glory would be manifestly radiated in those who do not know you yet, but would come and give their lives to you, recognizing that they are a sinner and that they need Christ's salvation and that they could receive that by grace through faith. Do these great works, we pray, O God, and then indeed to you alone will be the glory. Amen and amen. Would you join with me in closing our time in giving glory through that wonderful song, the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May the grace of Christ and the love of the Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with each one of us today through the days to come and until Christ comes and establishes his eternal kingdom forever and ever. To God alone be the glory. Amen.